Little Jimmy has gotten up on Sunday morning. He's gotten ready. They put upon him his clothes, carried him to Bible study. He was fine during Bible study as there were other children there. They had a nice little Bible lesson geared for his age. And then he went back out into the auditorium, and there he was to sit with his mother. For the first 5 minutes or so, he fidgeted about, and his mother said, Jimmy, sit still. Jimmy wouldn't sit still. For another 5 minutes, Jimmy fidgeted. Mama said, hey, if you don't sit still, I'll take you out of here. About 15 minutes into the sermon, Mama had about all she had could stand, realizing that Jimmy was disrupting the service to the point that other people might not be able to pay attention properly to the sermon. And so she picks little Jimmy up and she puts him on her hip and she heads out the door. Well, little Jimmy knew exactly what was going on. And just about the time she got to the back door of the building, headed to the vestibule out there, he hollered out in a loud voice, help me! The child knew at that moment that he needed help. He knew enough to call out for help. Yes, it's amusing. It's cute. But he knew to seek help. Tonight, we're going to talk about helps that keep Christians going. Little Jimmy, no doubt, was afraid at that point. He knew that the promise of Mama was about to come true. Have you ever been afraid as a Christian? I'm sure we all have. Have you ever become depressed as a Christian? Sometimes becoming depressed as a Christian follows being afraid as a Christian, and the thing that you were afraid of did come to pass, and therefore you are now depressed. But all Christians face this at some point in their Christian life. It is not easy to be a Christian. Now, if indeed you do stand and you make a stand for God, you will face trial. You will face tribulation. In fact, you might very well face persecution. If indeed, as a Christian, you never find yourself facing persecution, you never face yourself or find yourself facing tribulation or trials, you might very well better check your Christianity. Perhaps there are many things upon which we might comment tonight, but I want to focus on two areas, two specific things that might help us when we're faced with discouragement, with fear, with the fact that we are the minority. And I say that from the standpoint that indeed, if you are a Christian and you are standing for the truth, you are a minority. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 beginning. We're going to read about some folks who indeed were Christians. Some folks who needed this lesson that was sent to them, this letter that was sent to them. And they are told then what to do so that they might keep themselves going. The Hebrews writer, guided by inspiration, writes these words. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made gazing stocks, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that will come, or shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. you read this portion of that letter to the Hebrews, it's easy to see that they, at that point and in that time, needed encouragement. What was going on with the Hebrews at that point? Those people who once were Israelites, who had understood the truth of the gospel, given themselves to Christ, being obedient to the gospel, while they were under a great deal of pressure to quit. Their brethren in the flesh, the nation that made up Israel, or the former Israel, which would be identified as the Hebrews, were giving them a great deal of pressure to quit. They had persecution pressure. They were persecuted to the point that they would want to quit to avoid the persecution. Along with that, because they were their brethren, perhaps some even in their own families who were putting pressure upon them to quit, we see peer pressure. Peer pressure to do what? Why to go back under the old law? Why? Because under the old law, Israel was understood to be the chosen people of God. Wouldn't anyone want to be the chosen people of God? Of course. But this was just a ploy to get them to go back. Why would you want to go back under the old law? There was not salvation under the old law. The law was a tool to bring us to Christ. These Hebrew Christians had known this, had learned this, but yet they were still being pulled back. The Hebrews writer provides inspired warnings of the consequences of quitting. When we contemplate helps that keep Christians going, we must also identify those things which would cause us not to go, or those things that would cause us to quit. One thing that would be an incentive not to quit would be the desire consequences of quitting. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27, we see one of the consequences of quitting. In a word, fiery indignation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27 tells us this. This is what they will face. But a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Do you not know and realize, you Hebrews, that if you quit, you become an adversary of God? We cannot quit and still be pleasing to God. That would be akin to someone today leaving the church and going to a denomination. It's not right. It's improper. Why? Because when we were baptized into Christ, we were married to Christ. And we are not to go and to participate with those that are outside of Christ in worship. Those Hebrews, were they to have departed and to gone back under the old law or try to go back under the old law, that would be exactly what they were doing. Why they'd be committing spiritual adultery. We see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 how the writer describes himself, and hopefully those Hebrews who are receiving this, as we read in our text, but we are not of them which who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Why would you want to draw back to that which no longer exists? Why would you want to draw back to that under which there was no salvation? Why would you want to draw back to a point in your life when you were lost? It makes no sense. As Christians, we as well as the Hebrews which received this letter have two things that can help us to keep going. We've already alluded to one of them in the first part of our text when he said, but call to remembrance. And so the first thing that we must have in order to help us to keep going is a strong memory. You know, it's amazing to me in talking to people. Some people can practically relive certain points in their childhood. They seem to remember all of the facts, all of the little nuances of everything that happened to them. Other people basically look at it from the standpoint, well, I'm here, it doesn't matter what was back there. Or I didn't have a bad childhood, so I don't remember it. Or I had a terrible childhood, so I choose not to remember it. But there is a certain value in remembering, looking back, and remembering if that which we are looking back and remembering is the proper thing. We are to do as the Hebrews were told in Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. These Hebrews were illuminated. What does that mean? The light came on. The light came on. They saw the truth of the gospel in the light of Jesus Christ. And they were being asked to call to remembrance the former days, in that which after they were illuminated, they endured a great fight of affliction. What does this tell us? It tells us a number of things. Number one, it tells us that they had endured that first fight of affliction. And if you have endured something and you have conquered it, it is quite possible that you can conquer it again. In fact, it is more probable that you will conquer it the second time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see that Peter, writing in this general epistle, is speaking to folks who were to remember their past. It's a slightly different viewpoint than the Hebrews writer had because of the people that he is writing to. Remember, the Hebrews writer was writing to former Israel, the Hebrew Christians, but Peter was writing not to them, and we know that from verse 10. But verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Again, here we have the illumination. Called out of darkness, the darkness of sin, and the end result of death, into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein is life. Look at verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we know that they obtained mercy when they were obedient. The reason that they were obedient is because they were illuminated by the gospel, the word, which we now have before us. They also, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, had been illuminated from the darkness of spiritual ignorance. We don't like to admit when we're ignorant, do we? Nobody likes to be called ignorant. But all of us at some point in our life have been ignorant about something. These folks had been ignorant of their spiritual situation. He says, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." At one point, they were ignorant of perhaps their soul's condition. They didn't realize and understand that they were lost, but when they were told the truth, they were no longer ignorant, and they had to make a choice. But we need to be illuminated from the darkness of spiritual ignorance. We need to look back and remember our illumination from the darkness of sinful living. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 points this out to those brethren. And so we'll see that it was not just to the Hebrews. It was not just to those whom Peter wrote in 1 and 2 Peter. But it was also to these Ephesians. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We were having a discussion about a bug that looks like a ladybug right before services this evening. Somebody made the statement, if it walks like a ladybug or flies like a ladybug or something like that, it is a ladybug. This is what he's saying in this particular passage. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are the children of light. And so what are you to do? You're to walk as the children of light. Why? Because you've been illuminated. You've come out of the darkness of sinful living and are now illuminated with the gospel of Christ. We have been illuminated from the darkness of hopelessness, and we need to remember that. If you can, remember how you felt when you realized that you're lost. I've heard stories about folks who are absolutely, totally convinced that they're lost. But they reach and grab the pew, and their knuckles are white, and they're shaking, and they cannot let go of the pew and walk down the aisle. I think, if I remember correctly, when the announcement was made regarding the invitation song, we're going to have an invitation song, and it's number whatever like that, I started down the aisle. I knew that I was lost. And I knew that because of the gospel and the illumination, that I could be taken from darkness to that position of hope. I better not tarry. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, we see about these Ephesian brethren. The Apostle Paul, in writing to them as he was guided by the Spirit, said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. At that time, at such time, before I obeyed the gospel, I had gotten myself to a point where I was in a position of hopelessness. I had no hope. But I found out that there's hope in Christ. I was illuminated. We see also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, that we need to be reminded. We need to remember that we were illuminated from the prospects of eternal darkness. When the realization hits you that you are lost, I don't think that the realization is as strong as after you have been a member of the church for a number of years and you have studied and you have learned and you realize how long eternity is. You think about it now, you'll say the same thing that many elderly Christians or those who have become Christians late in life would say, I wish I would have done this many years ago. Eternal darkness. In Matthew chapter 25, 30, we see the words of our Lord, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does it not give us hope? Does it not give us the will to keep going when we realize that we no longer have to fear hearing those words, that we are not unprofitable servants, but we can only be profitable servants if we continue to apply the Word of God, do it properly, and live according to what God has put before us. We should also remember, have a strong memory of sacrifices. Again, back to our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. You ever faced anything scary? Let's just say that one of the requirements of a particular swimming class was that you jump off the high dive. I know a lot of people who would get to the high dive and they would walk out there and they would look down. They would back up tentatively off the diving board, go down the ladder and go like, can't do this. But if, in fact, that they could be talked into it after the first time they jumped off the diving board and realized that when they hit the water, they weren't going to break into a million pieces. The second time was easier. The third time was easier. The fourth time, they were talking somebody else into it. Come on! It's fun! The same thing is true of overcoming trials and tribulations. We can do this. We've been through it before. The same thing is true when we call to remember the sacrifices that we have made. What kind of sacrifices have we made for Christ? We might look back and say that we have sacrificed our time. How have we sacrificed our time? God gave us time. But have we sacrificed ourselves in using our time for Christ? If so, we can do it again. We need to remember that. What about our money? That's one that usually gets close to people. If we have sacrificed, we would be such as a preacher one time said, you shouldn't give until it hurts. You should give until it feels good. That's the difference in attitude. People who sacrifice. When we have hardships in life and realize that God is always with us, He was always there for us. Is everything going to go like we want it to? Oh no. This is not your world. And because it's not your world, you can't dictate how things are going to turn out. Your loved ones are going to get sick. You yourself may very well get sick and die. It's called life. But as we have these hardships and we realize that we can't overcome these hardships, we can't overcome the loss of a loved one and still be faithful in our service to God. It will help us. We need to think about those friendships that we have sacrificed. Think about when you became a child of God, the friends you had, perhaps before you became a child of God. Could they always remain your friends? Sometimes no. Sometimes even family will turn their back on you. We need to have memory of others' sacrifices for us. Think of what others have done for our spiritual good. That should make us stronger. That should make us want to keep going. Think about or remember their joy. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, He writes, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The things of this world that we've been entrusted with, if we use them up in service to God and to the benefit of others, we're better off. What about the memory of the joy of having learned the truth? Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. We'll see the joy of one who has obeyed the truth. Of course, we know that we're talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the situation that existed there in which Philip had been directed to join himself to the chariot. He read from the prophet Isaiah, explained, and from that same scripture preached unto the eunuch Jesus. The eunuch came to the conclusion, the understanding, the illumination that he needed to be baptized. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And then we see, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was a child of God. I have no doubt that when he arrived back at his destination, Ethiopia, that he told others about the joy of Christ. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 34, we see the account of the Philippian jailer. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Just a few hours before, he had been a prison guard. He had been ready to take his own life because of the fear of the prisoners escaping. But now he could rejoice. We need to remember the joy of serving Christ, the joy of sacrificing for Christ. We need to remember what it takes to make a Christian happy. Secondly, not only should we have a strong memory, we must also have a strong faith. When we talk about having a strong faith, people sometimes misunderstand what we're saying. A faith is a system of belief. We need to have faith in a rewarding God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Friends, at the end of this life, those who are faithful will be rewarded. We must have faith in that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us how important our faith is. Do you know that without faith it is impossible to please God? That's what Hebrews 11, 6 says. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That tells us right there how it is that we can receive the reward if we diligently seek him. We must have faith in this. We must have faith in the fact that Christ is going to return. Again, back to our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." We needn't be like other folks and say, "Well, you know what? We've lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and Christ still hasn't come back." Or look back to the cross and say, "Well, it's been nearly 2,000 years, and Christ still hasn't come back." It's going to happen. You know why? Because God said it will happen. And we must have faith in that. He's going to come in the same way that a thief comes, secretly. I suspect that of all the people in the United States that had their house burglarized last year, nobody got a notification the day before that the thief was going to break in and steal your flat screen TV or your Xbox or both. Nobody received an invitation to be robbed. Christ is going to come that way. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we see this. He tells us there, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Don't get it mistaken. Christ is not a thief. He's coming as a thief in the night comes, without warning. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." We must believe that, and we must understand. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 43, Jesus himself said these words to his disciples, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." If perhaps on Monday you receive a postcard from the thief, and he tells you that on Thursday he's going to break into your house and he's going to steal your big screen TV, I'll guarantee every one of you that have a big screen TV and receive a notification from the thief would have the police there on Thursday. We also must have faith in the fact that Christ will come back as a judge. He's the king now. The king of the kingdom. Reigning and ruling in heaven. According to that which his word tells us. But he's coming back as a judge. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 we see this. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath risen him from the dead. The same Jesus who came forth from the grave will be our judge at that last day. He will come as an avenger according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. Not only will he judge everyone, but the vengeance of God will be administered to those who know not God. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled, or who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and notice this next part, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Friends, when the Lord comes back as this avenger, if you're not ready, it's over. If you die before the Lord comes back and you're not ready, it's over. But to those who are ready, he will come as a rewarder. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh yes, we've got to have a strong memory. We've also got to have a strong faith. Not only in these things, but also in the reality of heaven and hell. If we know these places exist, or if we have faith that these places exist, it should be easy for us to make a choice. Where do you want to spend eternity? Very few people go like, I'll take hell. Right? Unconsciously, that's exactly what they're doing. Because if you do not choose to do right, you're automatically choosing to do what's wrong. And if you choose to do what's wrong, you'll end up at the place that's wrong. We must have faith in the reality of heaven and hell. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Is serving the Lord become too much of a burden to you? Is it becoming too hard? Is it becoming too much drudgery? Too difficult? Are you tempted to throw in the towel? We shouldn't be. Are outside pressures getting to you? Pressures to conform to the world? Pressures to conform to perhaps a family, pressures to conform to our friends or some other set of loved ones? Do we find as we walk through life and as we go through life to let the ordinary affairs of life hinder us from worshiping the Lord? If so, this very well could be a prelude to quitting. A lot of times you see the symptoms of a disease before you see the outcome. And when you see these symptoms, when you yourself look and remember these things that we've pointed out, or if you have faith in those things that we have already pointed out this evening, it should help us to see whether or not the symptoms are there. Call on your memory. Look back to the time when you were first illuminated. Look on all of the things that we had pointed out. Call on your faith. Remember, God loves you and he will reward you, but you have to be obedient. All have to be obedient. And if not, we will suffer the consequences. Part of being obedient is becoming obedient to the gospel. One must do this in order to become a child of God. The Bible is very clear and concise regarding the plan of salvation. We find it in several different verses. I'm just going to point out one verse for each step this evening. We see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see, even according to Jesus Christ in Mark 16:16, that we must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We see, according to Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that we are to repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We also see, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, that we must confess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. We also, again, refer to Mark 16:16, for what Jesus said when he was talking about believing. He also said that you must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we must live faithfully until death. That doesn't mean part-time. That means full-time. The latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There are those who contemplate giving up. There are those who give up. There are those who are at various stages of giving up. If you have reached the first stage and you have allowed sin to come into your life, let me clue you into something. You've already given up. You're lost. But God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, those who are children of God are told how they might redeem themselves through obedience. And it's through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, are you ready to come to God? To become a child of God? Tonight, are you ready to come back to God if you are his child? If so, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.